And that's what we're talking about today. All of us who have been intimately involved, I did that on purpose, so no, involved with the, all of us who have been involved with the body of Christ for any period of time can think of one or two, or hopefully a lot more, fellow believers who have brought into their lives exhortation, encouragement, comfort, that they have this uncanny ability to encourage us in the midst of the busyness of our lives, or to comfort us when life is particularly difficult or things are a little bit tricky, or even give us a good swift kick in the seat of the pants when we need it. And this is not something that just happens. This is something that God gives as a gift to the local church. And as I look out on this gathering of people here, almost, you know, we're working on our 20th year together, and I look at the people in my life, and there are so many of you here that I'm so grateful for. You've been people who encourage me during difficult times. You comfort me during difficult times. And then you have the courage to come to me and say, I don't think things are right, or I think there's a problem. And you share those with me, not because you're mean, but because you love us. And we need to understand that it's such a valuable gift in the church, this gift of exhortation that we are going to speak of today. I think the gift of exhortation is a really interesting one, because I think it is the glue that holds the relationship of the church together. With its powerful mix of encouragement and comfort and confrontation or exhortation, I want us to see this morning a couple of things. First of all, we're going to see that all of us have a measure of this in our life. It's an unusual gift. Not all have the gift of pastor-teacher. Not all are teachers. But as I study this gift, and as I study all the ways that the words that are used for encouragement, exhortation, are used in Scripture, I see that it applies to us all. And since it applies to us all, I believe that God has placed within each and every one of us a bit of this gift for the measure and the good of the congregation. What we're going to see today is three things. First of all, we're going to see how this works into our gift set. And then we're going to see, by considering Scripture, what this gift looks like as it is functioning. And thirdly, we're going to see a biblical example of this gift in action. And I kind of want to start with that and then bookend it, as it were. So turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 4 this morning. And I want you to introduce to you the poster boy for encouragement within the church. This man was such an encourager that he actually got a nickname for being encouraging. He was such an encourager, he was such an exhorter, that the apostles changed his name, as it were. When they saw him coming down the street, they would say, "Here comes the encourager." And so we are going to be introduced to him at the beginning. We'll look and see how this gift unfolds within the church. And then we will conclude by just looking at some of his ministry throughout the book of Acts. Acts chapter 4, I'd like to read verses 32 through 37. And this is the word of the Lord. The congregation of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and not one of them claimed that anything belonging to him was his own, but all things were common property to them. And with great power the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. An abundant grace was upon them. There was not a needy person among them, for all who were owners of land or houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sales. And they would lay them at the apostles' feet, and then they would be distributed to each as any had need. Now, Joseph, a Levite of Cyprian birth, who was also called Barnabas by the apostles, which translated means son of encouragement, and who owned a tract of land, sold it, brought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet. Let's ask for God's direction as we open his word today. Lord, we thank you for this good word of truth and this great example of the gift of exhortation in Barnabas. And may we see each and every one in us the need to be those kind of people, to be people who encourage, who comfort, who exhort when necessary, that we would see that it is that kind of relational glue that holds the body of Christ together and grows us into maturity in powerful and wonderful ways. So grant mercy as we seek to open these words in ways that are meaningful for all of us. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight. For you are my rock and your Son is my strong redeemer. It is in the precious name of Jesus we pray, God's people said, amen. Well, this is our last study on the speaking gifts. Next Sunday, we're going to go to the serving gifts, and we're going to spend a particular amount of time on the gift of mercy. And the idea of being speaking on the gift of mercy has to do with the fact that we are praying that this hour next Sunday, we will have a great deal of visitors who need primary mercy, right? They need mercy, God's mercy in their lives. And so I would ask that you would be praying this week as we prepare our worship and as we prepare to open the Word, that we might be really clear in expressing the mercy of God in sending Jesus Christ as our Savior. But for the moment today, we come to the end of the speaking gifts. We have seen that there is a speaking gift called pastor, teacher, also elder, that there is a gift of evangelism, and the gift of evangelism manifests itself in a couple of ways. In the corporate setting, it shows itself in personal testimony and in moving out into the community in an evangelistic way. And then it moves out into the nations. It is seen in the sense of sending missionaries out into foreign service. We saw also the gift of teacher, the full-ranging gift of teacher that moves from the smallest of children all the way up to those who are seminary educated. Today we want to talk about the gift of exhortation. And a fine gift it is, a magnificent gift. And I think it helps us to understand it right off the bat by understanding that the most literal rending of this word in its noun form and its verb form, which is used well over 100 times in the New Testament, simply means to be called to the side of another for the purpose of urging. And we all relate to that in one way, shape, or form. We understand that idea of going beside a person to assist them in some way. Sometimes it's to encourage them. Sometimes it's to comfort them. Sometimes it's to set them back on the path, to confront or exhort them. But we all can get the idea of it when it speaks of the idea of you and I have the responsibility of being called to the side of others in our relationship to help them walk more closely with Christ Jesus. There's another sense of this that is very, very important, is that in John chapter 16, and particularly 14 and 16, we see that this is the word that Jesus most commonly associates with the ministry of the Holy Spirit. For he speaks and says, when the Comforter comes, and his exact word that he is using here, this word for exhortation, for encouragement, he uses that of the Holy Spirit. That's a great illustration too, because then that gives us a sense of just the closeness of relationship that should take place in the realm of the exhorting portion of our gifting. Because we find that the Holy Spirit is always there to guide us, to guard us, to lead us into truth, to comfort us when we need it, to encourage us when we need it, to exhort it when that is necessary as well. Now, we've been learning that each of us have, at the moment we believed in Jesus Christ as Savior, that each of us received a spiritual gift and that it was a unique spiritual gift that we were given. There's no carbon copy or cookie cutter spiritual gift. Each gift is particularly and peculiarly established for the use of each individual believer for the purpose of encouraging the local assembly that surrounds us. I used an illustration a month ago, and it seemed to help a few people, so I use it again. I see our spiritual gift as much like the differences in measures of ingredients that go into a baking a cake. If you're baking a cake, and it's a specific cake, you have different measures of various things that you mix up together so that it will have a final product that is exactly what it needs to be. In much the same way, God takes the characteristics of the spiritual gifts, whether it be speaking or serving gifts, in all their characteristics, giving, faith, mercy, helps, all those different things, and he puts the exact necessary measure into you to make you become the gift to the local assembly that God wants you to be. Now, I believe personally that every believer receives a measure of the gift of the exhortation the moment they believe. You might need to think that through, and you might just say, well, I've never heard that before. But the reason I believe that to be the case is that when you study the use of all the words for exhortation, which is variously translated, encourage, comfort, console, appeal, exhort, we see that it is used for all people in a variety of settings, whether it be for individuals, whether it be for just a group of believers, whether it certainly be for leadership or teachers or pastors, but that we are all called in this setting to make use of this, and therefore I believe it is something that God gives us to use for his glory. All too often, though, I think this gift is misunderstood. It's all too commonly weighted too hard in certain places on the confronting side, and not weighted nearly strongly enough on the encouraging side. I don't think we want to be careful that it doesn't get out of balance in any way, shape, or form, but we need to be careful that as we use our gift, it doesn't matter of us just unloading on some person or giving a person a piece of our mind or being judgmental or those sort of things. It is coming from a heart of love and desire to move a person into closer conformity with Jesus Christ. It's out as a heart of, in our exhortation, to encourage people to love and good works. I always loved the way Dr. Beeley spoke of this many years ago when he said, too many people confuse the gift of exhortation with the gift of discouragement. And he says, fortunately, God did not give the gift of discouragement, but he did give the gift of exhortation. So at the same time, I pray that God would protect us from shrinking away from our God-given ability to speak into the lives of one another. And indeed, I think as a church, we need to do a better job of that. And we're working hard at that, I believe. And at the same time, we need to understand that the full-orbed aspect of this gift that he has given to us is to encourage people, to comfort people, and to exhort our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, I want to give just a, let's start with a few examples as we get an idea of this. As we've looked at some of the gifts, some of you have been able to sit on the sidelines and go, well, it's quite obvious I don't have the gift of pastor-teacher, so I can kind of rest during this particular message. I want you to put you on notice right now. None of us get to rest in this message because this applies to every single one of us. We are to be the people that we're talking about here. Some of us have a larger measure of this gift inside of us, but all of us are called to encourage, and all of us are called to comfort, and all of us are called to exhort. And therefore, it is important for all of us to see the value and this importance of this gift. People who are really using this gift in a powerful way are often people that as we look in the church, we say to ourselves, who are my most faithful friends? Who are my most faithful friends? That's not necessarily the people that we share the same sports interest or we like going out to dinner with or those sort of things. Faithful, by that I mean people who are there to encourage me when I need it, people who are there to comfort me in the toughest times, and people who are not afraid to sit down when my life is out of whack or things don't seem square and be able to say the hard things and be able to be convinced otherwise if that is the truth, but courageously and lovingly speak truth into my life. Those are people we count as being the most faithful and the ones that we covet relationship with. Those are people who are using this gift in really powerful ways. A person who is using this gift in a powerful way is often given a liberal dose or a liberal measure of mercy too, I believe, because often we find this is a person who is very much inclined to comfort those people who are going through really difficult situations. And for all of us, our heart goes out when a friend of ours is going through a difficult situation. But someone with a full measure of this gift is just drawn to the grieving, drawn to the difficult situation, and moves into that person's life in a very powerful way to guide them to see God in a good way in the midst of it. The people who are using this gift in fullest measure are usually very excellent counselors, and you'll find them often doing their speaking in one-on-one or very, very small groups settings. Often people ask, is there a gift of music? Because we see musical people up here functioning. There is no gift of music. But I think the gift of exhortation works its way through in music in a really powerful way. Because as the musicians sing the lyrics or play the lyrics, and as we as a corporate setting invest in the worship, we find just a wonderful thing happens. First of all, we are encouraged. When we're encouraged, that lets you know that the gift of encouragement is somewhere around in the midst of that. Often in the midst of that, we find ourselves comforted. And sometimes even as we listen to the lyrics, we find ourselves exhorted or confronted in the midst of that. So it is a full-orbed gift that functions in a variety of settings. I don't think a pastor, teacher alive is able to function appropriately without some measure of exhortation in his life, where he is encouraging people to move forth in faith, where he's comforting them when they're in their struggle, and he's not afraid to stand up and say, no, this is what Scripture says. This is the way that we should go. So with just some of those ideas in mind, here's the definition that I've put together for exhortation. I believe exhortation is simply the God-given ability to do three things: to encourage, to comfort, and to exhort others for the purpose of trusting and following God. The whole idea is that each of these three characteristics is to be used to help a person trust more and to follow Jesus in a better and more powerful way. So this morning, all I want to do is just have us open up these three aspects of the gift of exhortation, and with that within mind of how am I doing in this area of giftedness? How am I doing in the world of encouragement? Am I a good comforter? Am I willing to say the hard things when they need to be said? Am I biblically literate enough to say the hard things when they need to be said? I want us to be thinking about how we as a church can do better in this than on this gift, simply because I do believe indeed it is the glue that holds us together relationally and moves us better into the conformity of Christ's image. So let's just take a look at this today, starting with the gift of gift of exhortation and the characteristic of encouragement. I think the gift of exhortation works its way out in encouragement in two different areas. First, the gift of encouragement, the area of encouragement, says the helpful things to move a person toward action. Says the helpful things to move a person towards action. Secondly, it says the helpful things to keep a person in action. Those are the two aspects of encouragement that I see. Now, let's start with this whole idea of says the helpful things to move a person towards action. A person with a full measure of the gift of exhortation will be in conversation with a person within the church and begin to hear what a person has to say, and immediately begins to encourage them to take action in that particular area. Well, I've been thinking that I should be more actively involved in prayer, and that I want to just take that prayer list and I begin to work on it. The person with a gift of encouragement or the gift of exhortation is going to say to them, that is a wonderful idea. I want to help you move into action in that area. I was sitting with a couple yesterday, and in the middle of our discussion, the gal in the discussion was saying, I've had this idea for a while, and then she laid out the idea in front of me, And I said to her, that is a marvelous idea. I hope that you will take action on that. I hope that you will move in the right position with the right person in ministry to see if we can make that a reality. That's what happens with this wonderful gift. It says the helpful things to move a person towards action. Three really kind of fine examples of Paul doing that with the men entrusted to his care. In 1 Corinthians 16 and 12, we see the word encouraged. It says, I encouraged Apollos greatly to come to you. And so he basically said, Apollos, I want you to move into action with the Corinthians. I want you to go there and assist them. Interesting thing, a few verses later, we see that Apollos said, no, I don't think so. I'm not going to do that. So it was an exhortation. It was an encouragement. But at the point in time, Apollos says, now's not the right time for me. I may do that later, but I'm not going to do that right now. But with two of his other followers, we see with Titus, he says, we urge Titus, and this is 2 Corinthians 8 and 6, and it has to do with a gift that was being given in Macedonia and Corinth and being sent to Jerusalem. He says, we encouraged Titus to complete the work that had been begun there. So he called Titus into action. He says, now, Titus, we started this a year ago, and the church of Macedonia are all excited about it, and they've taken up the collection, and the people in Corinth said they were going to do it, but they've been hedging their bet, and they haven't done it yet. I want you to go there and take some action. I want you to go and make sure that they make that offering, and they did. Finally, we see in 2 Timothy 1 and 3, he says, as I urged you, he's talking to young Timothy, he says, as I urged you before, remain on in Ephesus. So it's calling a person into action. Do you see how it works? The idea of encouraging a person to get busy doing something of value for the cause of Jesus Christ. We see also that this gift works its way through in saying the helpful things to keep a person in action. And I think that's really valuable for us in church ministry who just continue to function year after year after year. Same Sunday school teachers working hard. The same ushers who have been doing their thing for a number of years. The same, all those things are going on. It is so helpful when a person comes up to them and say, I want you to know that I'm really encouraged by what you're doing. I really appreciate the time that you spend in that. I appreciate the love that is demonstrated for your kids. I appreciate those things. An encouraging gift of this nature keeps a person on track. It helps them to understand that I am doing something of great value, and I need to continue to do that. I watched that take place with Haddon Robinson up at the retreat a couple of years ago. I had the great privilege of sitting at the same table that he was sitting at during a couple of meals. And it was so interesting because this is a guy who's really acclaimed through all the world. He's a very famous guy. He's written lots of books, and he's really known through all the world as the teacher of preachers and just amazing guy. But just in his 80s, just the humblest guy who is so much more interested in how he encouraged just the men sitting around the table than how they can encourage him in any way, shape, or form. And I just watched the probing questions at the table. As we sit at the table, and he just turned to the guy next to him, and he says, so where do you go to church? And the guy would tell him where to go to the church. And so what do you do there? And the church says, oh, I don't do much. I just do that. And he says, oh, no, that's a very important ministry. I just want to encourage you, and I'm sure your pastor really appreciates that you're involved with that. He'll never see them again until eternity, and he'll never remember their names. But he makes it his task wherever he goes to be a man of encouragement. And that's a wonderful thing because you went away from there saying, this is a man who generally was thankful for the little ministry that I do in that little place called Church of the Canyons. And it's so helpful when we see those encouragements take place. So we see that as a person who is saying the helpful things to keep people in action. Paul was really good at this. In Acts 14, 21 and 22, Barnabas and he had just almost finished the first missionary journey. So he'd moved up to these cities, and then they just kind of turned around and came back in the same direction. and they visited the churches, it says, on the way back. On the way up, they were exhorting them to come to Christ as Savior. On the way back, they were encouraging them to continue strong in the faith. And so as they returned to Antioch, and this is Antioch Pisidia, he said they strengthened and encouraged them to remain in the faith. So Paul, as he would go to a church, he would come in and encourage them, guys, stand firm. It's not going to be easy, but stick with it. You're going to be fine. Keep it going. A little later, we see in 1 Thessalonians 4, 10 and 11, where he is just exalting in this church from Thessalonica and the way they have taken on the message of God, and particularly how they've learned to love the brethren. He says, with respect to this idea of loving the brethren, nobody needs to teach you anything because you're doing a great job. But he says, I do want to encourage you. I want to encourage you. We urge you, brothers, excel all the more in your love for one another. He says, I want to encourage you to keep on getting better and better and better at that. Same thing happens in 1 Thessalonians 5:11, which is our verse for the month. Encourage, keep on encouraging one another and build one another up just as you are doing. When a church is really working hard on encouraging one another, it is a relational glue that holds them together in really, really powerful, powerful ways. All right, let's move on and let's look at the next portion of it, and that is this issue of comfort. The gift of exhortation has a very, very powerful comforting factor. And it shows up about 25 different times in the epistles on this idea of comforting. And the idea is that this person has learned, often through difficulties in their own life, how to comfort people who are struggling with their own set of difficulties. And it's really not uncommon for a person who really focuses in on the comforting aspect to be an issue person. A person maybe who has lost a child in their life, or who has had someone in their family who struggled with drug addiction, or any number of really difficult, debilitating things. And this person goes to a person who is just starting to struggle with this, and they begin to be people who really comfort them in areas where they're really seriously grieving. And often it is done in a very, very beautiful way, not with a lot of words, but just with a lot of presence, just a whole lot of, I'm there for you, I pray for you, how can I help you, how can I work through this with you, how can I walk you through this? It is such an appreciated and underused portion of the exhortation gift. I spent quite a bit of my summer reading and studying about the book of Job. It was not one of the highlights of my study life, but I learned a lot from that little study. Here's one of the things. One of the things I learned is that sadly, in the book of Job, I found mostly what comfort isn't. Didn't find much about what it is. What we find in Job are people who are pretty convinced that they understand exactly why Job is going through what he's going through, and the purpose or the reason he's going through it is because he must have sinned somewhere. Nowhere in their theology is there a place for God to do whatever he wills and for him to use all things for his glory and his honor. So about the best thing that Job's friends do is the first week that they spend with him, where they keep their mouths shut. And the rest of the time, not much good takes place. As a matter of fact, it gets so bad that by the end of the book, God has some scathing things to say to these supposedly mature men of God. So it's really important that as we think about the idea of what is the characteristic of comfort in the idea of exhortation, what part does that play? And that mostly the part it plays is being there for and helping them through the circumstance. Paul was in an interesting situation in 1 Thessalonians. He'd only been there a couple months at the most when he set the church up. So there were holes in their theology. They knew that Jesus was going to return, but there was a sense among them that somehow he was going to return in their lifetime, and they would ever be forever with the Lord. And so all of a sudden, people within the church began to die, as people do. And so they begin to question that. They're grieving over these people who have died, and they're saying, we don't get it. We don't understand it. We thought that the Lord was going to come for us, and so we're wondering how this works into that. And I love the way, if you look at, you don't need to look at it now, but I love the way 1 Thessalonians 4 is put together in a very, very, very important topic of the rapture and death. He spends a grand total of 5 verses talking about it. And all he does to help them in their grief time is saying, you can count on one thing. Here's what you can count on. That the Lord is going to return. And those who are alive and remain will be called up to meet him in the Lord with those who have died. And we will forever be with the Lord. Now, those are the most comforting words you can give to a person who has just lost a loved one. The day is coming when we will all be with the Lord. Notice how small, but how theologically wonderful and weighty those words is. It's not God has his purposes and this and that. Those are all true, but he just says, remember, the day is coming where we will all be with the Lord. And he just closes it up. He says, so comfort each other with these words. Comfort one another with these words. Now finally, let's look just briefly at this idea of exhortation. Sometimes we call this confronting, or the Hebrews calls it appealing. We appeal. But the idea is it's saying the hard things to help a person get back on track. And we need to be really careful with this one, because somehow we've decided that that's the pastor's job, or that's the elder's job, or that's somebody else's job. No, it's our job. It's all of our job to speak truth and speak it in love. It's all of our job to be people who are helping other people get back on track when they've fallen. Not for the purpose of judgment, not for the purpose of harming them, but for the purpose of restoring them. And that's a difficult and weighty thing. It takes great courage, because oftentimes it can cost you a friendship. It can cause tension within the relationship. But we need to understand that we are called for the purpose of helping people to mature and be godly people. And we are to speak into each other's lives, and we don't do it in a mean way, and we don't do it with something that is non-scriptural, but we say, I'm for you, and I want to help you. And a person might say, I don't want any help, and they say that either by those words or by walking away. But we say to ourselves, my responsibility is to minister into your life. For every single elder and every single pastor, this is not optional stuff. This is stuff that needs to be done on an ongoing basis, and we need to really work hard on keeping really short accounts of this. Of being people who are committed to helping people with problems before the problems get huge. That's been a problem in my past, because it's easy for me just to say, it'll get better, it'll work out, and it all comes down to, I don't want to do the hard work. And so I'm learning, even here I am at 60 years old, I'm learning that every time I bypass that, I get in trouble. Every time I let it sit, I have problems. So I'm learning to speak, but I'm learning to speak in a loving, gracious way. Paul is an interesting guy. Because some of it was letters, he had to write in bolder words, I guess you could say. But, I mean, there's no getting around that when Paul uses this terminology, he is exhorting the people of Corinth. There's no way that you can say, those aren't pretty tough words. He says to them, what do you desire in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 when he's just in the midst of a scathing rebuke with them? Shall I come to you with a rod or with love and a spirit of gentleness? And all, you know, it reminds us of all those situations where a mom said to us, wait till your dad gets home. That's kind of what it feels like in the midst of this. When I get there, do you want to be in a good spot or do you want me to have to lower the boom on you at that point in time? And thankfully, as we read in 2 Corinthians, they began to get the picture. So the whole idea on a leadership level is that we need to be people who are saying the hard things and helping people get back on track. But it's not just leaders, it's for all of us. Matthew 18 is really clear. If your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you have won a brother. And we need to use this with great cautiousness. We don't want to walk around just judging and attacking and biting and devouring one another. We do it from a heart of love that is concerned that all of us move forward in grace and in truth in a powerful way. So as we move towards each other in this idea of exhortation, we need to do it lovingly, and we need to do it carefully. We need to speak truth in love with one another, and the end goal must always be the idea of restoration. Now, here's what I'd like to do just in our closing time. I'd like to share the story of Barnabas with you. And I just love Barnabas because he starts off, as we read this morning in 436 and 37, by already having a reputation for working in this gift in a really, really wonderful, wonderful way. We see that he's doing it in such a wonderful way that he even receives a nickname, and that nickname is Son of Encouragement. I just want to take you to four passages that will show you him encouraging, comforting, and exhorting. So we started in four. The next time we see him is in chapter 9. So turn to chapter 9 of the book of Acts. 9:23 is what we're after here. This is right after Paul has come to Christ. He meets Jesus on the road to Damascus. He gets saved, and 3 years later, we see a situation take place. Verse 22, but Saul kept increasing in strength and confounding the Jews who lived at Damascus by proving that this Jesus is in the Christ. And when many days had elapsed, the Jews plotted together to do away with him. But their plot became known to Saul. They were also watching the gates day and night so that they might put him to death. But his disciples took him by night, laid him down through an opening in the wall, and lowering him in a large basket, he went to Jerusalem. Now we need to understand that in this setting, as he's going to Jerusalem, he still has a reputation in Jerusalem as one who's trying to despoil the church. And so no one will associate with him, verse 26. When he came to Jerusalem, he was trying to associate with the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he was a disciple and for a well-reasoned purpose. But look what Barnabas does. He took hold of him and brought him to the disciples and described to them how he had seen the Lord on the road and that he had talked to him and how at Damascus he had spoken out boldly in the name of Jesus. And we see all three aspects of it. He was an encourager to the people to accept. He was a comforter to Paul in a situation where he says, will they ever accept me? And he was exhorting probably in some sense to the disciples, come on, get with the program. This guy is one of ours. We move on to Acts 11, 22 through 26. The persecution has begun. The church has begun to spread out. And Antioch begins to get some fame. Some missionaries have come and begun to speak there. And we see that people are turning to the Lord. The apostles say, who should we send to find out what's going on there? They say, let's send our encourager. So they send the encourager, Barnabas. And in verse 21, it says, the hand of the Lord was with them, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord, and the news about them reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem. They sent Barnabas off to Antioch. Now watch this gift function. When he arrived and he witnessed the grace of God, he rejoiced and he began to encourage them all and with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord, for he was a good man, full of the Spirit and full of faith. Move to Acts chapter 13. We're just getting ready for the first missionary journey. In Acts chapter 13, verse 3, we see that Barnabas and Saul are put aside for ministry. And when they had fasted and prayed, they laid hands on them and sent them on their way. Think what we have. One of the greatest speaking gifts whoever walked the face of the earth is paired with one of the greatest exhortation gifts that ever walked the face of the earth. What a team. And they tag-teamed their way through that first missionary journey, and amazing things are taking place as they go through that journey. Chapter 15, verses 1 and 2, we see the gift of the exhortation part of it. Some men came down from Judea and began teaching the brethren, unless you're circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And when Paul and Barnabas had great dissension, which means a heated quarrel, and debate with them, the brethren determined that Paul and Barnabas and some others of them should go on to Jerusalem and to the apostles there. So you see that he wasn't afraid to get in the middle of it and say, no, that's wrong. This way is the right way. And finally, in 39, we see the sharp disagreement. We know this passage really well between Saul and Barnabas about whether or not they should take John Mark along on the trip. John Mark had left in the middle of the first missionary journey, and Paul says, we need people who are fully committed. Barnabas says, yeah, but I believe in him, and I believe that we can encourage him and comfort him and exhort him and that he'll be a good ministry partner. The disagreement got so intense that they split paths and went in different directions, God's sovereign providential action in the midst of that. But we see here that Barnabas said, I'm sticking with this guy because that's what encouragers do. That's what the gift of exhortation do. Later on, what a beautiful thing. And Paul's sitting in prison, and he says, send John Mark. He's good for the ministry. So he finally, I think, came to his senses in that particular situation. But I take you through those passages because you see why he was called the encourager. We see what a beautiful, beautiful illustration it was. And I just want to encourage all of us to do three things here. First of all, I think when it comes to encouraging, I think we must be on the lookout for opportunities to encourage, even as our verse for the month commands. That means I think that we need to show up here on Sunday morning with a word of encouragement in our mouth, with a willingness to say, what's good that's going on around me today, and capitalize on that. I found that out as a teacher of seventh and eighth graders. If I looked for the good stuff that was happening, eventually a lot more good stuff would take place. If I was constantly looking for the bad stuff, they would live up to that name as well. So we need to encourage each other and look for opportunities to do so. We need to be comforters of each other. We need to avail ourselves of situations where we can quietly move into people's lives to help them in their time of need. And finally, we need to be the exhorters. We must be discerning, we must be loving, we must be courageous, and we must do those things as we help those who we love who are in trouble. I mentioned it twice. I mentioned it the third time. This gift is the glue. This is the glue that holds the church together. And I want to encourage each one of us to be encouragers, to be comforters, to be exhorters, and watch how God just brings us closer and closer together through it all. Amen. Let's pray together. Lord, we're so grateful for your intervention in our life. Without your calling, we would be lost and bound for eternal darkness. But we're so thankful that you sent Jesus, and he brings a message of good news for us of salvation. And so we ask that as we think about that as this week, we move into our community and seek to share with them the greatness of who Jesus is and what he did on our behalf. And even as we think about it just in closing this morning as we hear the words of this final song, may we be people who take this wonderful gift and use it for your glory amongst the members and among the lost. And we ask that in the precious name of